of all the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark is the shortest and the one that gets straight to the point. He likes the action and the movement of the ministry of Jesus, and 41 times during his gospel uses a word that we translate immediately or at once because he keeps things moving. He opens his gospel different than some of the others as well. There's no Christmas story. If all we had was Mark's gospel, December would feel really different. He jumps right in to John out in the wilderness, and then to Jesus and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And even as he tells us about Jesus being baptized and tempted and beginning his ministry, he includes less detail than the others. In 7 verses in the section we read, we get Jesus being baptized, being tempted, John the Baptist being arrested, and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, complete with Jesus announcing, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, Mark doesn't spend a whole lot of time describing these key events in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. We get a little more detail in Matthew and Luke. And yet, perhaps by not telling us a whole lot of detail, Mark invites our imagination to reflect on what it would have been like to be there when Jesus was baptized. I can't help but wonder what it would have been like to be in the crowd that day, or to wonder what would this experience have been like for Jesus to be lowered into the water, to come out, to hear the voice of God. Jan Richardson, a Methodist minister and writer and artist, wrote this reflection about Jesus' baptism and trying to imagine what it felt like. She writes, "When I was married nearly 2 years ago, one of the things I wanted most on my wedding day was to be present to it. Walking down the aisle, I paid attention to taking in the beloved faces of those who had gathered from across the decades to surround and to bless. I found myself suddenly overwhelmed, surprised by the tears that momentarily overtook me." And then she shifts and notices that Mark says, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, that it was in that moment that Jesus heard the voice of God, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And Richardson adds, "I wonder how that was for Jesus, to be inside that moment, to inhabit the space in which the waters break over him as he hears a voice name him son and beloved. To be in that place of passage as he moves into the life for which he's been preparing. To be in that moment, to hear God's voice identifying him as God's beloved son." At this point, we don't know a whole lot of what Jesus' life has been like up to this point. We have the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke. We have a brief glimpse of Luke telling us of Jesus being in the temple as a boy. And then we don't know much else. But with this baptism, Jesus begins to follow God's call into ministry, to be on mission. And if you think about it, it's interesting that it's at this moment that the voice of God comes, "This is my beloved son. This is my son whom I love and whom I'm well pleased." Because in essence, this is before Jesus has done anything in ministry. And yet, right at the beginning, before he's done miracles, before he's done great teachings, before he's begun to do what he's called to do, God makes it clear, "You are my son whom I love." It is a gift of grace. It's a gift of identity. It's a gift by which Jesus, at the very beginning, understands who he is. And it strikes me that as we begin a journey of faith, as we in our lives have experienced baptism, we too are hearing at the beginning of our Christian lives, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." The gift of grace and the acceptance as God's beloved children comes not only after we've done certain things to earn it, but we get an identity as children of God that says we are God's beloved, just as Jesus did. Yes, we're not Jesus, but the gift of grace, the gift of God's acceptance, the gift of a new name, God's child, is a gift we celebrate in the waters of baptism. I suspect it's true of you too. In my life, I've been called by a variety of names. Son, brother, nephew, student, husband, father, pastor, my current favorite, pop. I've been called a few names I can't mention from the pulpit. Through our lives, there are voices out there giving us names and identities. Some are good, some not so good. There are voices that want to tell us who we are and what we're like, what's good about us, what's bad about us. And sometimes we may carry in the eyes of others the names of success or failure, fat or thin, smart or dumb, and so many other names and identities that are placed on us. But in that act of baptism, Jesus was reminded, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And when we choose to follow Jesus and walk through the waters of baptism, when we experience that waters of new beginning, even before we've done anything else, we're given the name God's beloved Son, God's beloved daughter. The waters of baptism, the waters of new beginning for Jesus clarified his identity. And as Christians, we are told from the beginning of our Christian lives that we have an identity as God's beloved child. I recently was listening to a sermon by a minister named Cindy Pincus, and she described how she's one of those easily inspired to go try things that other people can do and make look easy. And so, inspired by Michael Phelps and Summer Olympics, she decided she was going to be a swimmer. She bought herself a new suit, she went and started swimming, and after about two laps, she decided she probably wasn't going to be a competitive swimmer. But she continued to try to work at swimming, and even while she was doing some traveling, she was trying to find places to swim. And one day, at a place in Colorado, in a public rec pool where the paint was peeling and chips were out of the sides of the pool and there were fascinating-looking Disney characters on the wall, she was standing near the edge of the pool, pretending to stretch, but mostly standing near the water coming in that was warmer than the rest of the pool, trying to warm up. And she said, "I had been baptized, but I think I discovered what baptism meant in a new way that day." She was standing there near the edge of the pool and began to look around at all the different folks who were in that same pool with her. She said there were children with goggles and dinosaur floaties. There were adults of all ages, all sizes, all backgrounds. There were grandparents who were moving in the water about as quickly as they move on the land. And there were young teenagers who were torn between playing with the children in the pool, which was still kind of fun, but wanting to look cool and hang off by the side like they really didn't care. And there were folks with disabilities who needed help getting into the water and needed to be held once they were in the water. All different types of people. And as she stood there in the water herself, looking at all the other people in the water, she felt like she heard God's voice saying to me, "These are my beloved, Cindy, in whom I am well pleased." And then she felt that voice say, "You too are my beloved, for you too are in the water." At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was given the name Beloved, my son whom I love. And each of us are given that same name, that same gift, not because we've earned it, not because we're better than the next person, but because we are loved by God. Rachel Held Evans has written, "Baptism reminds us that there's no ladder to holiness to climb, no self-improvement plan to follow. It's just death and resurrection over and over again, day after day, as God reaches down into our deepest graves and with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, wrests us from our pride, our apathy, our fear, our prejudice, our anger, our hurt, and our despair." The best news of the gospel, the best gift of grace, is being told that we are God's beloved son or daughter in whom God is well pleased. We are loved enough that Jesus came to walk in our midst. Even before we've earned it, even before we've done anything, even before we've been good enough, God loves us and calls us to the waters of baptism, where we experience cleansing and a new beginning, dying to self, being raised to new life, and a name, beloved child of God. I wonder what that felt like to Jesus that day. What does it feel like to you to be reminded that no matter where you are in your life, no matter what messes you've made or lived through, you are God's beloved child? It's an identity and a calling and a gift that changes everything. But Mark didn't dwell there for long. He doesn't. In fact, he said, "At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him." For Mark wants us to understand, as significant as that baptism moment of identity was, it was still a beginning. Jesus was identified as God's Son, and then called out to the mission that was prepared for him. And I confess, at this point in my sermon changed midweek, because I had planned to focus on, from baptism, Jesus went out to be on mission, and that when we are experience new beginnings, when we identify as God's baptized children, we then must move on to live a life that makes a difference. It's a beginning, not the end of the Christian life, to follow Jesus and be baptized. You're familiar with the commercial, I suspect, "What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas." Whether that's really true or not, I don't know. But what happens in baptism should shape the rest of our lives. It doesn't stay at baptism. And our identity as God's beloved children should guide us out into the way we live the rest of our lives. But after the shooting on Wednesday, rereading this text, I was struck that from this moment of great spiritual high and identity, God is the beloved Son of God, at once he was sent out into the wilderness. It seems to me, if I'd been writing the gospel, baptism would have happened. God would have identified, "This is my beloved son." And a significant, life-changing, world-changing ministry with great popularity would have unfolded immediately. This is Jesus. This is the one we've been waiting for. And the crowds would all flock to him. But for Jesus, that moment of being identified as the beloved child of God led immediately into the wilderness where he was tempted and tested. Mark doesn't tell us what the temptations were like Matthew and Luke do. Which makes me wonder. We're familiar with the three temptations that the other gospel writers talk about. But I bet there were some others. Can you imagine 40 days in the wilderness fasting? I wonder if there were moments where Jesus thought, are you sure this is what I'm supposed to live through? I wonder if there were moments where Jesus questioned whether he was going to have the strength to live into his calling. And yet, I think it's significant that after hearing his identity, Jesus didn't immediately launch into great success. He found himself in the wilderness facing temptations. And it seems to me this is an important reminder now. We were reminded yet again this week that much of life is lived in what feels like the wilderness, in the desert, in the pain and grief and struggle of real life. Becoming a Christian, following Jesus through the waters of baptism, doesn't suddenly mean they live happily ever after. Because the road of Christian life and ministry is difficult. For Jesus, it began in the wilderness, surrounded by the wild animals, but tended to by the angels. And part of what draws my spirit to the season of Lent is Lent reminds us that we are living in the wilderness. We are living in that journey to the cross, that Jesus, even when he left the wilderness after those 40 days, still live through a kind of wilderness, even if only metaphorically. He began to call disciples. He began to teach. And before long, he had folks out to get him. It wasn't long before his disciples, his closest followers, were making clear they didn't get all that he was teaching. It wasn't long before he was rejected, denied, arrested, and put to death. Jesus came into the wilderness of our world to show faithfulness. And somehow it struck me as important this week to be reminded that much of life can feel like it is lived in the wilderness. I sat with my minister's group on Thursday, and we talked about how do you find new things to say when we continue to see all these tragedies? What is there to say that we couldn't think to say last time something happened? How do we offer hope when for us, perhaps the temptations of the wilderness may not be to turn stones into bread, but maybe the temptations of our wilderness are temptations to lose hope, temptations to doubt, temptations to decide we can't do anything that matters, temptations to think there's nothing that we can do. And so in the face of the struggles of the wilderness, sometimes the temptation is, let's pull in on ourselves, let's be as safe as we can, and let's give up hope that any real change can happen. But the call of the gospel is a call that reminds us from the beginning, we are God's beloved daughters and sons. And what happens in our baptisms is to shape us through the rest of our lives. And reminds us that when we feel like we're in the wilderness, we are God's beloved children. And we have a calling to do God's work in the world, to be part of God's kingdom coming near, to believe the good news, to believe in the power of God's presence, and to believe that God can bring healing and that we can be part of it. Sometimes when things seem so dark, our temptation in the wilderness is to lose hope and quit believing that we can be used by God, that the church can make a difference when the darkness seems so dark. Jesus himself ministered despite adversity and suffering, rejection and death. And we too, given the name of God's beloved child at baptism, are called to step out into the wilderness with hope and conviction that God can use us individually and can use us as a church in the wilderness to shine God's light, to bring God's love, to notice those who feel left out and are angry, to get involved in the places where people are hurting, to stand up and use our voice and use our gifts to be part of what healing God can bring, even when the wilderness seems so difficult. The task and the calling is not easy. But we are God's beloved children, and we're not alone. And we are called to be part of what God wants to do in a broken world. We are called in the wilderness to remember that we are God's beloved children, and God can use us. We are God's beloved children, and God has things He wants us to be offering Him out of our gifts and talents. If you were here on Ash Wednesday this week, part of what we did in that service was invite you, with the combination of Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday, to take a heart and write on it something you wanted to commit to God, an act of commitment, an act of love, something to grow closer to God during the season of Lent, or to show acts of love to others. And as part of our service, we invited folks to write down a commitment they wanted to make during Lent to show acts of love to God or to others, to pray more, to study more, to do something practical and tangible, to show love to a neighbor, a family member. And we're going to have this cross up all season, and there are small tables on either side of it. If you have thought of another commitment you want to make, if you haven't had a chance any time during the season, during the invitation hymn, after the service, if you want to make a promise of God to some way in the wilderness, you're going to take steps of faith and faithfulness. Write it down on a heart. Stick it to the cross. Use the front, use the back. But think about how during this Lenten wilderness, you can be used by God to grow closer to God and to be God's hands and feet to others. Will you pray with me? We're thankful, Lord, for the gift of an identity that changes us. Help us not to get bogged down by the negative voices in the world and the negative voices in our heads. Remind us that we are God's beloved children. And in the wilderness that comes, give us hope, give us faith, give us strength to be part of your work in announcing that the kingdom of God is near. May we help bring it to fruition. We pray in Jesus' name.